Our subject for discussion today is Acts chapter 11 and 12. Let me repeat again that the object of the lessons this year is to learn the factual material. Last year, we studied the New Testament, at least the four Gospels, and the idea was mainly to learn Gospel principles. Now, we still want to learn Gospel principles as we study the Acts, but the main idea is simply to learn the material and the background. Now, I have over here a map of part of the area that we will be considering today, and part of the background is the geography. This Acts 11 and 12, just the two chapters, starts out, let me read just, I won't begin at the beginning, but I'll start here, Acts 11, clear up at 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Now we need to analyze what that said a little bit. There seems to have been a starting point for persecution in the church with the martyrdom of Stephen. And for the reason of the persecution, which began down here in the Judea and Jerusalem area, and you have to realize that this was Jews persecuting other Jews. You see, the members of the church, those who believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ and believe that he was the awaited for Messiah, were persecuted by most of the Jews who did not believe this. The saints, the Jews who were members of the church and had this belief, were a minority grouping at that time. So they were persecuted greatly by other Jews, beginning at the stoning of Stephen. Many of these Jewish saints then left the area and went to other parts of the world. Let me continue on the known world at that time. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phenice. Now this geographical map does not have political boundaries, but political boundaries have changed so much since the time of Christ it's hard to keep up with them. But Phenice was generally this area along the seacoast up here, all above Sidon and on up into Antioch. Sometimes that's called Phenice, sometimes it's called Phoenicia. It's Syria in a general kind of a way. As far as Phenice and Cyprus. Now Cyprus is this island right here. And as far as Antioch. And the Antioch they're speaking of is this Antioch right here. There's another Antioch up in here in this area. So the saints were dispersed, and they were living primarily among Gentiles in other parts of the world. Many of them were in what was under Greek influence. Now you recall at this time that the Roman government was the world's power, and that all of this area had been taken over by the seat of Rome and was administered in some way. That was the great civilized part of the world, as far as we know it, in that time. The Romans were good in many ways, they were bad in many ways. But one way in which they were good was that they had freedom. They had a considerable amount of freedom under Roman rule. And as we mentioned in last week's lesson, people were free to travel. In many parts of the world, throughout all time, people have had serious restriction on their travels. And as you know, in communist nations, you cannot travel. You have to have a card, and you have to stay in your home city or have permission to go even to another city. But the Romans allowed travel. And so you could escape your persecution. And the saints did, and they went into these other countries. Now the Greeks were in power, you know, before the Romans, and there was still much Greek influence abroad. Particularly up in this part of the area, people were Greek-speaking. And there were Jewish saints even up among the Greek speakers up in this part of the world. And Saul himself, you see, came from Tarsus. And Saul knew several languages, including Greek. Now, in chapters 11 and 12, there is talk mainly about two places. One of the places being Antioch and the other place being Cyprus. So we want to discuss just a little bit of background for those two places, Antioch and Cyprus. Now let's talk first about Cyprus. Cyprus is the third largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. Sicily, you see, is a larger island. And this island here, and I'm not sure of the name of that, is a larger island. Cyprus is third. Now the word Cyprus comes from the Greek word Kuprios. And those of you who are chemists in the class can tell me maybe something. What if how would we spell that, the English spelling? Don't you chemists know this word? Pretty close, isn't it? Cyprus, the modern name, the Greek Kuprios, and we would say Kuprios. What does that refer to, you chemists? I'm not the only chemist here, am I? Who took a course in chemistry?
In high school.
In high school?
We didn't get to the book.
What element is this the symbol for?
Copper.
Copper.
Oh, yeah, all right.
Catching on, aren't you?
What are you doing with copper then?
Yeah. They mine copper on Cyprus. In fact, in the ancient world, that was the primary source of copper. Copper is still mined there today. Very rich in copper on Cyprus. So see, you learned something you didn't know before. The name of Cyprus comes from the original Greek word Kuprios, and somehow it's worked its way around in modern language to Cyprus, but it means copper. Now, there is something else that's unique to Cyprus. Where else have you heard the word Cyprus? Tree. I heard somebody say tree. That's true. Cyprus trees do grow on Cyprus. And that's where the name comes from. Cyprus is an island of low rainfall. It's sort of like it is here in Utah. It only has an average of 15 inches of rain per year. The island has high mountains, relatively speaking, for an area that's at sea level. There is Mount Olympus. It's not the only Mount Olympus in the world, but the main mountain in Cyprus is called Mount Olympus. It's about 6,800 feet tall. Now you see here we have 12,000 foot mountains, but we're already at 4,000 feet, you see. So it's only 8,000 feet to the top of Mount Tipinogos from where we are. So the mountains on Cyprus look about as tall as they do here, because you go from sea level quickly up, you see, to 6,800 feet. Not quite as tall, but plenty tall. Now on this kind of a chart, you can tell where the rainfall is, and you can tell where the mountains are. You get an idea that the main mountain runs along like this. Two main rivers run along like that. And there's this main valley in here, which is rich in agriculture and where most of the people reside, or in this valley along here. It rains mostly in the winter months. Doesn't snow because it's rather tropical climate. It rains mainly from December through February, the average of 15 inches. The temperature is just dandy. The average temperature in the winter time is 50 degrees, which is not bad at all. And in the summertime, the average temperature is 80 degrees. Now, in this modern time, I believe that this is part of Turkey. And you know there's been a lot of trouble over, where's the other island that the Turks and the Greeks have had trouble over? Is it Cyprus they've been fighting over?
Yeah, it's Cyprus.
Is it Cyprus they've been fighting over? Well, the Greek influence was strong here, clear back at the time of Christ, but apparently there's been modern-day Turkish influence, and I guess that's the island over which they've been having the trouble. All right, now many of the saints, as it said, had gone to Cyprus. Cyprus was quite a culture in those days. In fact, Cyprus has been a culture. There are archaeological artifacts going back, they think, at least 4,000 years. So it's been an inhabited island for a long, long time. And it was an island that gave people a lot of freedom, and that's one reason that the Jewish saints sort of escaped, so to speak, to that island. Okay, now the other place, oh by the way, Barnabas was from Cyprus. Barnabas, who went with Paul, was from Cyprus. Well, before we talk about some things about Antioch, let's say a little bit more about Barnabas, other than just having mentioned his name. Now let's see, there's a scripture here somewhere. Well, let me continue on from where I started. And some of them were men of Cyprus, and that included Barnabas, and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So there's a lot of Greek influence in Antioch. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So this missionary effort, in addition to the saints having dispersed to these various places, they were just on their own. Every Latter-day Saint, every former-day saint a missionary, just as we're supposed to be in these latter days. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. Down here. And they sent forth, where is Jerusalem? They sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. So Barnabas, on hearing of this, and he was, I'm not sure what he was in the church at that time. So he goes up to Antioch to see what the score is. Who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, speaking of Barnabas, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So his influence after he got there was good for bringing still more people unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So there came a point where he left here, he went over Tarsus. That's where Saul was from, Paul, you know. And they began missionary journeys. In fact, three of the missionary journeys left from Antioch. And now let's say some things about Antioch. Antioch was the name of many famous ancient cities. You find the word Antioch on many old cities. But the most famous of all the cities that ever had the name Antioch is this Antioch, right over here, that's straight up from Jerusalem. There's another biblical Antioch over in here. It doesn't show on this map. It's up here in Phrygia, this part here. A lesser place where there was a lot of Greek influence. And that is often called Antioch of Pisidia. There are a lot of names up here. It just depends on the time and history. These things change names. There have been wars and rumors of wars and movements of people and takeover of nations. Still going on, as you know. See, this is where Lebanon and all the problems between the Jewish people and the Arab people, all through the same area, and the Turks, the Greeks, always a lot of intrigue, lots of wars, lots of problems. Now, Antioch, if you can tell a geography from here, it's pretty far back for some of you, but you can see that it's in a valley. And there are a lot of mountains here. This thing reflects the light badly. I can hardly see it from where I'm standing. But you can see that there's sort of a river valley up through here and onto Antioch. And people coming from this region to trade down here in the Jerusalem area or from over in this area, Greece, Italy, if they traveled by land, they always had to pass through this valley. So it's just rather natural that a city should grow up at this place called Antioch. Now Antioch was a very good city in many ways. It was the most beautiful city of the time in many respects, but it was a wicked city. They had a tradition of asylum in what was called the Garden of Daphne. It was the most famous park in the world in those days, called the Garden of Daphne, on the outskirts of this city of Antioch. And in that area, anybody could come. So political prisoners who had escaped, people who had wild ideas, way out things, they went to this area. Now the morals were very lax in this region, and this posed a problem for the saints because they were taught to live correct moral principles, and the kind of pornography and sex life that went on there is everything that you can imagine, such as is going on in the earth today. Another interesting thing about Antioch is this is an area of earthquakes, and they have had some devastating earthquakes through the years, long back into history, along this particular area near Antioch. The first recorded instance goes back somewhere around 200 years B.C. The latest earthquakes in that area are right in our own time. There was a very serious earthquake in Antioch in 1870. Now, by 400 A.D., 400 years after Christ's birth, it's estimated that there were at least 100,000 Christians in Antioch. Now, that's quite a few. The population of Antioch at that time was about 250,000 people, about a quarter of a million people. So almost half the people in Antioch, 400 years after the birth of Christ, were Christians. Now, I'm sure that you have heard that it was at Antioch that Christ's people were first called Christians, and many think that it was used as a term of derision, just like in the initial history of our church the term Mormon was used as a term of derision. But as time has gone on, when you hear Mormon now, you don't think usually of people with horns and all kinds of bad things about Mormons, so it has gradually taken on a good connotation. The same thing happened with the word Christian. Initially it was bad, it was a term of derision, but as time has gone on, to be a Christian, just as to be a Mormon, has come to be a word that is in better light, and we're proud to call ourselves Christians, just as we are proud to call ourselves Mormons. Now, while in biblical history, the saints were first called Christians at Antioch, there is other church history going on other than that was going on in this part of the world. And the saints there were called Christians before they were at Antioch. Can anybody tell me what I've just been talking about? Okay. What is that?
You talked about, you said that the name Christian first had a bad connotation.
Yeah.
And that was first given in Antioch.
Well, in this part of the world.
In that part of the world, the name was first used.
Yeah. Well, no, I'm saying that the name was first used in another part of the world.
To describe the people that were living in that part of the world.
Yeah. Where was that?
In Book of Mormon.
Book of Mormon times. Okay. Yeah. Anybody know the reference?
Yeah,
that's right. It's in Alma, that's right.
It's referred to by
General Rona. Page 310.
Okay, right. Alma 46, verse 13.
Okay, why don't you read that to us, Bill Nielsen?
Okay. And he fastened on his head plate and his breastplate and his shield, and girded on his armor about his loins. And he took the pole which he had on the end thereof, his red cloak, and he called it the title of liberty. And he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren, so long as there should remain a band of Christians, so long as there should a band of Christians remain to possess the land. For thus were all the true believers of Christ who belong to the Church of God called by those who do not belong to the Church.
Okay, that's Alma 46,
13 and 14.
This was approximately 73 A.D. No, sorry, B.C. 73 B.C. So the same thing happened on both continents. It was a term of derision in Antioch, and it was a term of derision over in the Americas. But they were called Christians 73 B.C., and over here, I don't know, maybe, what is the time of the Barnabas, would you guess? How many years after the death of Christ? Still in the first generation. What would you guess? Maybe 20 years? So maybe 55, 60 AD. So almost 100 years apart, say somewhere from 50 to 100 years apart, before the calling of the people in the American continent, calling the saints there Christians, and calling the people here Christians, as is recorded in Acts. All right, some of the other things that went on here in Antioch. They had a lot of neat things. They had the theater, a very good theater. They had arenas. They had architecture with large porticos. They had these parks I've already mentioned, such as this famous park called the Garden of Daphne. And they had chariot races, and there was a lot of trouble with gambling. And we'll read more about that later on in these scriptures. Now, have you seen the movie Ben-Hur? Well, that's just like it was in Antioch. Just the same way. I believe actually the chariot race of Ben-Hur was actually filmed in that area. So when you've seen that, you know exactly how it was when Barnabas went there for that part of the thing. They had chariot races just exactly like that. And another interesting thing they had, and I didn't know this word, and I'm not sure I can spell it without my notes. Well, it got me the wrong place. They had these kind of things, palaestras in Antioch. Do you know what they are, anyone? What is it?
Well, I know paleontology is the study of the history of bones.
Well, bones are involved in this, but that's way off the track.
Is it?
Yeah.
Oh, well.
Bone crushing is involved in this. It's a school for wrestlers. A very popular sport in this day, and famous schools of wrestling called palaestras were in Antioch. All right, those are just some of the things about Antioch. Okay, now we have said that Barnabas left Jerusalem. He went up to Antioch to see how the saints were doing. And he was very pleased, and then he went from here over to Tarsus. He got Paul, and he brought Paul back to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel in Antioch for 1 year. And they had great success at converting people, and this was sort of the beginning of Paul's missionary journeys. Barnabas went over, picked him up, and they went back to Antioch. All right, now while they were at Antioch, there were prophets. Prophets seem to be more freelance in biblical times than they are today. You read in the scriptures of prophetesses, is that how I would say, lady prophets? Anyway, there were women who were prophets and there were men who were prophets. I'm not exactly sure how they obtained their call. Sometimes it may have come directly from God. But there was a prophet at this time when Paul and Barnabas were preaching, whose name was Agabus. I guess that's the way you say it. And this prophet made a prediction, and he said that there would be a great dearth. Now that word is used in several fashions in the English language. It meant a drought. There would be a drought in Jerusalem. Down here where the saints were in Jerusalem. And his prophecy came to pass. And so the brethren sent Paul and Barnabas with relief. They gathered what they could from the saints, and they went down to Jerusalem with these relief supplies. Okay?
Now when did Agabus make the prophecy then?
Well, the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say in Acts when he made it. But if you take it chronologically, Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas has gone over and got Paul and he's come back. And sometime after that, and I gather not too long, couldn't have been too long,
Well, now,
because they only preached there for 1 year.
How could he have been a prophet, though?
Well, I don't know. Anybody want to comment on that? I'd like to know, too.
Who's a prophet?
This was the prophet who made this prediction. Okay, Sister Blosser?
I can answer that, Ricky. They used to have church houses and stuff, like our roof programs. You know, they converted people, but it couldn't have been organized if they had a prophet training.
It must have been some organization that was pretty strong, but I don't know the role of this particular prophet, and there are prophetesses, lady prophets mentioned here in Acts 2 from time to time. Okay, Brother Nielsen?
Yeah, right. Maybe each time they use the word prophet, doesn't refer to it in the same context that we refer to it. And we talk about one prophet, prophets here in Revelator. And maybe they're referring to some of the other people who would have just as general authorities in the prophets. People like the apostles and the assistants of the 12, and people like them.
Well, that might be an explanation. I don't, you know, if you have prophets all over claim to be prophets, there can be trouble. We had that in the early days of the church. Am I going to be a prophet, so to speak, I can have revelation for my own family. Virginia?
The Jewish people in those days had prophets among themselves, like Amos, who was a prophet in the temple at the time of Zacharias.
Yeah.
Maybe it was a part of the Jewish people who inspired people.
Maybe so. Well, anyway, I think the Lord had his purposes. The bell is rung. We can only have a couple more comments. Over here.
At that time, the Spirit of the Holy Ghost was quite strong, too, and one of those is the gift of prophecy.
Sure.
And there might have been quite a number of the saints that had that gift.
Okay, Brother Taylor?
What John said was right. About authorities in the church who had the spirit of prophecy and the right to have by authority. The Lord is not a man of disorder. The Redless Church is an organization through order and through the priesthood. These men probably had the priesthood and had the authority to have revelation for their certain areas and for their certain jurisdictional areas, of course. And certainly they wouldn't usurp the power and authority of the prophet.
Okay. Well, let's leave that particular thing there. These two chapters are brief, but they're just full of things, and I want to cover them just quickly. Some other things that happened. All right, they went down here for relief of the saints. Okay, now during that period, Herod the king was persecuting the Christians to gain Jewish favor. He killed John. He killed James, the brother of John, by the sword. And that caused him to become so popular among the Jews that he decided he'd go after Peter. So he got Peter and put him in prison with four legions of guards, and they had him in chains between two men. And as you remember the story, an angel came to him at night and it says struck him on the side. I don't know exactly what that means. I guess hard enough to wake him up anyway. And he told Peter to get up. Peter got up and his chains fell off from him, and then he said, "Peter, follow me," and they walked out through two locked gates and all kinds of things, and Peter thought he was just having a dream. But finally he realized that it was for real and that was really happened to him. So Peter was released by an angel, and he immediately went to the home of Mary. And this Mary was the mother of John Mark. And we think that this John Mark was his surname, is the Mark who wrote the second gospel. Now, as he approached the gate, you see in those days, and still in many places in the world, you have a gate and a fence around your door. Nobody comes to the door. You get to the gate, and you holler, clap, and then somebody comes. It's a protection against theft and other problems. Well, a damsel by the name of Rhoda came to the gate, you'll remember, and she saw Peter and didn't believe him. And so she didn't let him in. But she went back and described she'd heard Peter's voice. And they says, "Oh, it's Peter's ghost." Because they figured that by now Peter had been killed by Herod. But she insisted, no, it was Peter. Well, eventually they came and they let Peter in. And they saw that it was really him. And, well, some later events, just the history of kind of things. The jailkeepers were put to death. In those days, if your man got away that you're keeping him prisoned, then you got put to death. Herod was slain by an angel because he took glory to himself instead of giving God the glory. And not only that, but worms attacked Herod, and he died a horrible death of having worms working him over. Peter and Barnabas then returned from Jerusalem after all this had happened and went back to Antioch, and that's where we'll take up next time. I want to write one scripture on the board that is sort of a theme that I've been a long time getting around to for this lesson. And this is Acts 12:24, and it says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." That's all there is in that one verse. "But the word of God grew and multiplied." And I think what it means is that in spite of these persecutions that the saints were having, the word of the Lord grew and multiplied, intimating that persecutions can be for the benefit of things. And what I would wish we had time to do is to have some of you respond as to how persecutions that you may have encountered in your life have actually been put to good. At any rate, we should, if we have adversity and persecution thrust upon us, we should try to move out from under that and let it work to our advantage or to the church's advantage instead of having the persecution put us down. All right, sorry to have gone a bit over. Jim?
Because I keep giving you the intention.